This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه وبعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. All praise due to Allah and His blessing and peace and praise be upon Muhammad and his family and his followers and companions until the day of judgment. My dear brothers and sisters, here we go again talking with you in the second session for today. And it's the title of this session is How to Understand the Sunnah. In the beginning, one brother told me that, try to make it more excitement because I don't want to fall asleep. And I'm sorry to tell you that I don't know how excitement I can be in this session, because this session specifically might need a little bit of concentrating more than the first one, because there is a lot of intellectual issues it will come up in this session, and I will try to keep it beneficial for all levels, inshallah ta'ala. And I hope that you didn't double your meat before you came to the session. I don't mean the double famous Trinidad sandwich. I mean that you travel the amount of food that you consume, so it can be heavy now to digest both the food and the knowledge. But shall we try our best? How to understand Sunnah? How to understand Sunnah? Very good question, because this is, I think it's a common question. So many people said, Sheikh, how can I understand the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? In order for me to answer these questions, there is two points need to be made very clear in the beginning. One is the meaning of Sunnah. What this word Sunnah means, that we use a lot. A Sunnah in Arabic language, linguistically speaking, Sunnah, it means the way, or a way that has been proceed. Somebody have gone through that path before and people follow him, that we call it Sunnah. So it's something referring to the way of somebody. It could be related to literally a path or a road, and could relate it to manners, something spiritually, a way or a character of somebody, talking about somebody's life or his way of life. So this is, can be called also Sunnah. This is technically, or this is the linguistic meaning of the word Sunnah in the Arabic language. So Sunnah always refer to the way of somebody. Okay, the way he carry himself, the way he behave, the way he act, good or bad. It could be good, it could be bad. But always Sunnah refer to the good way of doing things or dealing with things. That's why in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, whoever have a start good Sunnah and start bad Sunnah. So bad Sunnah means a bad way of doing things, bad habit. And some other, like whoever start the bad habit of going to street and drinking and being almost naked in the street and thinks this is something good. This is a bad habit. Somebody start that Sunnah and people carry on generation after generation, century after centuries. This is bad habit. That's called bad Sunnah. Good Sunnah, for example, if somebody establish a charity organization, looking after the poor people in the community, helping the people who are looking for a job, training them, providing skill for them to get the job, looking after the widows. This is somebody established organization like that, we call this, is, and people start carrying on after him this habit or this way, we call this good Sunnah. We're saying this is a good Sunnah that he start. Technically speaking, in Sharia, the definition of Sunnah in the Islamic Sharia or the Islamic law, Sunnah has different meanings. And this is very, very important point for all of you to understand. Arabic language has something very common in it, that one word can be used and to be referred to different meanings. And sometimes these meanings not related to each other. This is something you have to be very careful with when you deal with the terminologies in Quran and Sunnah in the science of or the Islamic science. You have to understand what this word means in this particular science or in this particular statement, because it could carry different meanings. And a Sunnah, one of these words, who can carry more than five different meanings. More than five different meanings. For example, a Sunnah used, one of the meanings, we say Al-Quran and a Sunnah. So Al-Quran, it is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have revealed to Muhammad and he delivered to us. And a Sunnah, which is Al-Quran, the words from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the meanings all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a Sunnah, it's something in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam been told, but in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used his own word to express it. So Al-Quran and a Sunnah. Another time, we say a Sunnah, and we refer to something which is Sunnah, which it means not obligatory to do. You're not must doing it. We said Sunnah, it means a volunteer act, recommended thing to do. You will not be punished by leaving it, or it's not a sin to leave it. So we say Sunnah, or some ulama would say Sunnah, and a counterpart with Fard or Wajib, obligation. Also, we say, third meaning, Sunnah and Bid'ah. Bid'ah means innovation, something been invented in the religion, has no base in the religion. And Sunnah, it means something in the religion, something from the Quran, from the Prophet, whatever. So here, a Sunnah referred to something totally different than a Sunnah, which is counterpart with Al-Quran, which is a counterpart with Al-Wajib, or the what is obligated. The fourth meaning also, a Sunnah as a The opposite from Shia. We say Sunnah and Shia. That's a very common use as well. So Sunnah, it means somebody who doesn't believe in the Shia's beliefs. The Shia's beliefs, who believe that Ali is the one who worthy of the imamah after the Prophet ﷺ. That's why they believe that the rest of the companions, Abu Bakr and Umar, they have done injustice by being khalifas and they are kuffar and so on. So this Shia, this Shiism, or this methodology, or this group, or this sect, call themselves Shia. In another hand, you call Sunnah. Even among those Sunnah can somebody who practice some other innovations. But we still consider him Sunnah because he's not Shia. He's not Shia. Also sometimes Sunnah refer to the belief matters. Only belief matters, not practical issues, not fiqh issues. So when you say, for example, Sharh al-Sunnah, a book, it's called Sharh al-Sunnah lil-Barbahari. This book referred to the Sharh al-Sunnah, it is the belief of Ahl al-Sunnah. So it's related to the science of theology. But other than that, Sunnah can be refer only to the theology or to the aqidah, to the belief, to the creed of the Muslim. Also, Sunnah could be used to refer to the whole religion. So Sunnah will be equal to the word religion. The word religion. Believes and practicing. Fiqh and Aqidah. All together. Like Imam al-Baghawi has a famous book called Sharh al-Sunnah. It means the religion. Every single thing in the religion in it. How many now we have? Who is writing? How many? Six, seven?
Seven.
Seven.
We want seven.
Okay, you have seven. I have here only six. Okay, six. We have six so far. Good. So, so this is six different meanings for the Sunnah. Six different meaning for the Sunnah. So, which meaning are we talking about here in our lecture? Who can guess? Are we talking the Sunnah, in a sense, the religion? which is include Al-Quran, Al-Ijma', consent, everything. So this out. We talk about the Sunnah as the opposite of the Shia. We talk about the Sunnah, the opposite of the Bid'ah. No. So three out. Type. We talk about the Sunnah, which is recommended act, like the Fuqaha use, the jurist use. No. So we still have two. Which is Sunnah as a counterpart with the Quran, or Sunnah, which it means the whole religion. No, we don't talk about that as well. So we left out with As-Sunnah as the counterpart with Al-Qur'an. So we said Al-Qur'an was Sunnah. How we understand Al-Qur'an, and now how we understand the Sunnah. So what is the definition of Sunnah here? Al-Ulama said the definition is like this. Whatever the Prophet ﷺ said, or did, or approved, or whatever the Prophet ﷺ was described with, this is called Sunnah. I'll say that again. The Prophet ﷺ, whatever he did, he said, he approved, or he was described with. Four things. So the Sunnah include Amin, a man. What is his name? Yeah. What is his name? Fazir. Tayyib, Fazir. The Sunnah include his actions, his statements, and the prophets. I want to make it exciting. You ask me to do that. So I have to let you be part of the conversation. Tayyib. Tayyib. Fazir. I'm really including you in the speech. Yeah, I mean it. I'm not kidding. Okay. Tayyib. So, it's the Sunnah is his actions, his words, statements, whatever he approved, and in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi whatever was described with, from his manners, or his physical description. All this called Sunnah, or the science of hadith, if you want to use another word also to express that meaning. Who can give me an example of a statement the Prophet ﷺ said? Anybody? Yes. Nabi ﷺ said, every innovation leads to the hellfire. كل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Every misguided leads to the hellfire. That's good example. Well, another example, the other part is what he did. Can anybody give me a hadith or a sunnah from his actions? Now another person. Yes. Go ahead. Yes, like the description of his praying. When Malik ibn al-Huwayrith said, the Prophet ﷺ, when he, for example, before he stand up to the first rak'ah, he set a very light sitting. Yani for a few seconds before he goes straight to the second rak'ah and to the fourth rak'ah, which is a rest, a very short time. Nabi ﷺ, when he make takbir, for example, they said, Nabi ﷺ, raise his hand towards his shoulders facing the Qibla and his fingers together. It's not like Allahu Akbar. Some people say Allahu Akbar. No, it's like this, Allahu Akbar. And some people, the Allah, you know, and if it didn't touch, you have to beat it again. It has to touch. Also, this is not something I'm aware that ever been reported that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam touch his ear when he make takbir. But in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he make takbir, the sunnah, it's been reported, he will be towards his shoulders, beside his shoulder, or beside his ear like this. This or like this. Anyway, so this is an action. Type something the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam approved. Quickly. Approved. So many. In Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, for example, in Umrah, when he's doing the Umrah or Hajj, some of the Sahaba would not say, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. They would say something like, Labbaik Allahumma Haqqan Haqqa, Labbaik Allahumma Ta'abbuda wa Riqqa, لبيك ذا المعارج لبيك ذا الفواضل لبيك وسعديك والخير بيديك. They will say another way of talbiya. In Nabi sallam approve it. Talbiya, it means لبيك اللهم لبيك when you go to Hajj. So in Nabi sallam approve these talbiya, so became part of the sunnah. Or the Prophet sallam saw somebody made a supplication, then the Prophet approve it, so it became part of our sunnah. Such as when you raise from the ruku', you say ربنا ولك الحمد حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه ملء السماء والأرض وملء ما شئت من شيء بعد أهل الثناء والمجد. النبي didn't say that, but the Nabi sallam saw a man did that and he said what you did is great, the angels wrote it down, so it became sunnah because the Prophet sallam approved it. The Prophet sallam approved it. Description, huh? I gave you a lot yesterday and today as well. Description. Yes. In Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described that he had a long hair. That's a description, physical description. About his manners, he was humble, he was generous, whatever. He used to smile, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So all these called sunnah. All these called sunnah. So it is what he did, what he said, what he approved, and what he was described with from his manners or from his characteristics, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Now we know what the meaning of the sunnah. Taib. Let's know what's the rule in regarding following the sunnah. Al-ulama said the sunnah must be followed. The sunnah must be accepted. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, whatever the messenger have given you, you must take. Whatever the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala given you, you must take. Once Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said in a speech that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cursed the woman who plucked her eyebrows. Then a woman from Bani Asad, a tribe called Bani Asad, came to the Prophet sallallahu, came to Ibn Mas'ud, said, Ibn Mas'ud, you claiming that Allah cursed the woman who plucked her eyes, her eyebrows? Where you got that from? I am an educated woman, okay? I'm an educated woman. And I read the whole entire Quran. And I can bring the Quran now. Show me where is it in the Quran. See how a woman, she knows how to talk. She expressed herself and very well, carry herself in a very well manners. She want to learn. Then Ibn Mas'ud said, if you read Al-Quran, you must come across it. Then she said, where is it? She said, didn't you hear what Allah said? وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ. Whatever the messenger have ordered you to do, you must follow. I heard the Prophet ﷺ myself saying that Allah cursed the woman who blocked her eyebrows and the woman who will do that to her. So since Allah ordered us to follow what the Prophet ﷺ said, that it means it is in the Quran. Also, Ibn Abbas used the same verse when he was talking about something, some type of containers you're not allowed to use. You're not allowed to use because they used to use it to make alcohol in it. He recited this verse. That's why Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah said, I have never ever heard about a single Muslim scholar would say following sunnah is not a must. Is not a must. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have made it very clear in Quran. As Imam Ahmad rahimahullah said, I have read Al-Quran and I found in more than 33 times Allah order us to follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ati'u Allah wa ati'u ar-rasul wa ulil amri minkum. O who you believe, obey Allah and obey the messenger and the ulil amr, the people in charge, which is the ulama or the umara, the scholars and the leaders. فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. If you have any dispute, refer your matter to Allah and to his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah is always there, but the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after his death, we refer to, how we refer to Allah? We go in the desert, say, Allah, we have this dispute, come and solve it. Do we do that? Answer me, do we do that? No, we refer to Allah by referring to the book of Allah, by the words of Allah, which is the Quran. How we refer to the Prophet, took his grave and said, oh Muhammad, come and solve this problem for us? No, the same thing. We refer to his Sunnah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. In kuntum tu'minuna billahi wal yawmil akhir. If you believe in Allah and the Day of Judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said also in the other verse, in Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 36,
وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ ضَلَالًا مُبِينًا.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, it's not up to a believer, male or female, not up to you when Allah and His Messenger وسلم, decide on something, order something, to have a choice. You have no choice. You say, oh, I don't like it. It's not up to you anymore. Whatever Allah decide, whatever the Prophet وسلم, said, you have no choice. Then he said, whoever will disobey Allah and His Messenger, he is clearly in a clear misguidance. Allah said, وَمَن يُطِعِ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ. Whoever obeyed the Prophet, he's obeying Allah.
فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ.
By Allah, they will not be a believer.
حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِّمَّا قَضَيْتُ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا.
Until they will submit themselves to whatever judgment you will judge between them, or whatever you say or judge between them, and they will not feel any hesitation in their hearts against your judgment. Yani against to the Prophet's judgment. It's so many verses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said,
وَمَن يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولَ مِن بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَىٰ وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّىٰ وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمَ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا.
In Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in verses 115, whoever will go against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, against the teaching of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the order of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after he knows this is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he'll follow other way, other the way of the believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will let him go astray, and his destiny will be in the hellfire. His destiny will be in the hellfire. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Quran once ordered us to obey the Prophet. Once ordered us to obey Allah and the Prophet together. And it's also you find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that obeying the Prophet is the sign of belief. And disobeying the Prophet is the sign of disbelief. And saying that whoever obey the Prophet go to the paradise. And whoever disobey the Prophet go to the hellfire. And order us to respond quickly and with full submission to the Prophet when he call us or ask us to do something. Very clear. In the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, Nabi ﷺ said it clearly that he must be followed. That Nabi ﷺ said, whoever will follow other my Sunnah, he's not among my Ummah, he's not among my nation. Nabi ﷺ said, the best guidance is the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the best matter is the innovation, which is other than the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And every innovation goes and lead to hellfire. It's very simple, you know. This is your target. This is the Jannah. This is the paradise. Okay? So you want to go to the paradise. And this is the way to the paradise, the Jannah. The Sunnah, the way of the Prophet ﷺ. In Nabi ﷺ said, every innovation is leading to the hellfire. Every innovation leading to the hellfire. So if you use other way than the Sunnah, What happened to you? Use another path other than the sunnah. Where to go? You miss your goal. You go this way, you go this way, you go this way. Okay? So, simple as that. There is only two places in the hereafter, paradise and hellfire. So if you miss this, you are in the other one. So that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, every misguided is leading to the hellfire. Because you miss your goal. Because the only way to this way is the way of the Prophet ﷺ, the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam actually have said to us, told us, said one day will come. And there is a man will be sitting in his couch. And he will hear the hadith. And he would say, is this in the Quran? Whatever in Quran we accept, whatever is not in the Quran we will not accept. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, by the one my soul in his hand, whatever I say, or obeying me like obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because in Nabi ﷺ does not say anything from his own. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, everything he said to you from the religion or related to the religion, it is something Allah have revealed to him. وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. That's why you will see a great imam like Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, I will never leave anything from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Anything, any tiny thing, I will not leave it. Because if I'm afraid if I leave it, I will be among those who will be misguided. And I will go to hellfire. You will see that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum used to be very careful about following the footsteps of the Prophet ﷺ. To sometimes to very literal way. Ibn Mas'ud once said, Nabi ﷺ stand up in the minbar after the salat. And he was walking inside the masjid. Nabi ﷺ said, everybody sit down. Ibn Mas'ud said, wallahi, one feet was outside the masjid and the other feet is inside the masjid. He said, when I heard him said, sit down, I sat just right there. I did not put the feet outside inside or the one inside outside. I just sat the same way. Full obedience. Full obedience to the Prophet ﷺ. His Sahaba were the best example. As Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said, we never heard ever that in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi told the companion something and one of the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, is this is wajib, yani obligation or just recommended? Yeah. Or like, you know, when somebody tell you, Sheikh, I have a question, I said yes. I said, don't do it. He said, yeah, yani it is haram or it's makruh, you know. I said, don't do it. In Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi ever see this, the books of hadith, you have it. Research it until the day of judgment. Okay? You will never say a single incident. One of them said, he also, yani, it's really, I don't have to do it? Or can I do it, you know? There is nothing like that. Do it, don't do it, don't do it. That's it. All of it. Whenever the Prophet ordered them to do something, يقول ابن القيم تقع من قلوبهم موقع القبول والتسليم. It only reached their heart with an open heart. No, finish, no problem. With open heart. So they will, having an open heart, and they will not ever question the Prophet ﷺ about these things. Whatever he said, he will do it. He will obey the Prophet ﷺ's order. There is a consensus among the Muslims, ummah, that following the Prophet ﷺ is must. You know, also logic lead to that. You know, in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam ordered us to follow the Amirs, the leaders. So what about the Amir of all Amirs? Allah ordered us to follow the scholars when they give you the knowledge. What about the scholar who over all other scholars? Which is Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Doesn't it make more sense to follow him? If you have to follow your leader, the scholar, so it makes more sense to follow the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Also, it makes sense, the logic also lead to this conclusion. Because we know that whatever the Prophet ﷺ tell us from the religion, it is from Allah. It's not from his own. So it is in one sense equal to the Quran. That's why Nabi ﷺ said in the very
Beautiful hadith, make it very clear. He said, إِنَّمَا أُتِيتُ الْقُرْآنَ وَمِثْلَهُ مَعَ. I have been given Al-Qur'an and what is similar to it, which is his sunnah. So if the Qur'an and sunnah come from the same resource, so they should have the same authority. Makes sense, you know what I'm saying? Otherwise, when you differentiate between things that are similar to each other, you're not making any sense. You're not making any sense. So the logically to this conclusion, also from another perspective, logically we can prove it, that if we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He said, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ Surah Al-Hijr, verse 9. I want you to remember this verse very well. This verse, Allah said, we have sent down the dhikr. We have sent down the dhikr. And we are going to protect it. We are going to protect it. Al-dhikr referred here in this surah to Al-Quran and As-Sunnah together. So many people think this surah only related, or this verse only related, or ayah to the Quran. That's absolutely not right. As Imam Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah, said beautiful words. He said, if this verse related only to Quran, that Allah protecting Al Quran is not going to protect the Sunnah from being lost or being changed, it wouldn't make any sense to protect Al Quran only. طيب, if Allah protect for us, أقيم الصلاة. Perform the salat. And He will not protect and save for us how to pray. It doesn't make any sense to save this verse, pray, perform prayer. Okay, how? How to make hajj? Okay, Allah order us to make hajj, to make zakat. How we do that? So, the explanation of this word must to be saved in order for the Quran to be saved. Because Allah doesn't want to save words with no meanings. Allah want to save the words and the meanings of the words. So that's why Al-Quran and Sunnah included in this verse. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have revealed the Sunnah to Muhammad. Listen to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah An-Nisa, verse 113.
وَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَعَلَّمَكَ مَا لَمْ تَكُنْ تَعْلَمْ.
Allah have sent down to you the book and the hikmah. Hikmah. And He taught you what you didn't know before. And listen to the verse in surah before that, Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 231.
وَاذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَمَا أَنزَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ.
Remember what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have bestowed upon you, that He sent down to you the book and the hikmah. Oh. The book and the hikmah. And no doubt that the hikmah here in these verses is the sunnah. Is the sunnah which is Allah have sent it to people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in this surah An-Nahl, write it down, you can read it later, verse 44.
وأنزلنا إليك الذكر لتبين للناس ما نزل إليهم.
Listen carefully. We have sent down to you a dhikr. So a dhikr will explain to people what Allah have revealed to them. I would say that again. We have sent down to you a dhikr. So this dhikr will explain what Allah have sent down to them. What Allah have sent down to us? Al-Quran. But He sent down to us in the same times a dhikr. So a dhikr will explain the Quran. Al-Quran said, perform the salat. A dhikr tell you how and when and what is the conditions and what's the pillars of the salat of the prayer. You see how this Quran all explain itself when you put it together. So it makes more sense in this case that Al-Qur'an as Sunnah must be followed because it comes from the same source. It comes from the same source. Is that clear? You all agree with me on this? So go further. If that's the case, I would like to ask you a question. And you raise your hand. When you think a Sunnah was written, a sunnah, the process statement and actions and descriptions and approval. When it was documented, when you think it was documented? Raise your hand if you know the answer. I'll give you Three options. You can choose other option if you want. It's totally up to you, Yanni. It's a free country, isn't it? Okay. It's a carnival time as well, so everybody free to do whatever he wants. Aries, yeah, go ahead. 100 Hijri, 150 Hijri, 83 Hijri, 0 Hijri. Means in the Prophet's time. Zero? That's what it refer? No. Zero referred to the time of the Prophet ﷺ, when he was living in Medina. Or raise your hand. Raise your hand, man. Okay? So let's make it more clear. Okay. The zero one. So the Sunnah was documented in the Prophet ﷺ time. Absolutely correct. But not the whole entire Sunnah. But the documenting the Sunnah been written during the Prophet's life. So many people, they don't know that. They don't know that the Sunnah, the Prophet's hadith, and the Prophet's statement, and the Prophet's whatever teaching he used to teach, is was documented during the Prophet's time. Even in Nabi Sallam had specified writers who only allowed to write his sunnah, such as Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. He said, Ya Rasulullah, some of the companions telling me I should not write what you say. He said, wait, why? Everything comes out of my mouth is the truth. Write what I'm saying. Write what I am saying. But in Nabi Sallam told the people who used to write Al-Quran, the Quran, they are not allowed to write the Sunnah. So he has a special writer for the Quran, special writer for the Sunnah. Or whoever will write some verses, he is forbidden to write with the verses of the Quran anything else other than the Quran. You know, one of the biggest problems when you study the history of any religion, especially study the history of the Bible, Christianities, and things like that, you will see the problem, the big problem happen when they mix the word of Jesus and the word of the narrators. And the word of somebody adding his own words. Or the word of God and the word of Jesus himself. So it became mixed. And generation after generation, you can split, you can separate them. You see, one of the edition I saw for the Bible written, they said, whatever in red is only what Jesus said. And whatever in black is what the scholars or his companions said. And it was very surprised to me when I go over the whole book, and then there's like some statistics, that only 35% of the Bible is actually what referring to the statement of Jesus, or something close to that. But the rest of it, it's more like the narrator saying and describing what happening. So this is something very interesting to know that in Nabi Sallam follow this method to save Al-Quran from being mixed as a text with anything else. So a sunnah was documented in the early time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but the official order for documenting and collecting the sunnah in one book, actually it goes back to the prince of Egypt in that time, his name Abdul Aziz ibn Marwan, who was living in the year 85 Hijri. Okay, He died in 85 Hijri. He ordered somebody, his name Kuthayr ibn Murrah, to collect the ahadith of the Sahaba that he met. Kuthayr, he met 70 companions who witnessed the Battle of Badr. He met 70 Badri. This Tabi met 70 from the Badriyin, from the early Muslims' companions. And he collected the ahadith of them and the ahadith of Abu Hurairah. And he collected over 5,000 hadith. 5,000 hadith. And this documentary is existed until today. And you will see some letters or some books written by the companions themselves. By the companion themselves. It has been narrated, and until today we have it. We have it. Just give you an example. Anas ibn Malik, rahimahullah ta'ala wa radiyallahu an, he used to have books. He wrote all the ahadith that he memorized in a book. And he used to read from it when he teach the second generation, the tabi'een. Also Ibn Mas'ud had a book. And this book he wrote, and the hadith that he collected from the Prophet ﷺ and heard from the Prophet ﷺ. That's why his son Abdul Rahman, who's a tabi'i, when you read in the biography, before he goes outside to narrate the hadith, he will read in the book of his father. And Ali radiallahu anhu arda also has a documentary or has a book that he document in it all some of the ahadith, and the whole entire book been narrated and reported in Musnad Imam Ahmad. Ibn Umar has the same thing. Samurah ibn Jundub has another book, and the whole entire book exists in the book called Tabaqat ibn Sa'd, which is published today. If you want to use your cell phone, you can go outside, use the phone. Type. Also Sa'd ibn Ubadah, another companions, the whole entire book that he wrote or collect from the Sunnah, it's been reported or been narrated through or exist in the book of Al-Umm by Shafi'i and Al-Kamil. Also, Ibn A'id have collected the ahadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal, and Jabir has another book, it also exists in Musannaf Abdul Razzaq. So when you look at this, you will understand clearly that the Sunnah documented in the very early age, in the very early time, in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. That gives you kind of trust, because we have a big problem with people raising doubts about the authenticity of Sunnah. Authenticity of Sunnah, that it has root or a connected root. Also, this will refute some big misconception. People think Al-Bukhari is the first one who collected the Sunnah. That's absolutely wrong. Absolutely wrong. The Sunnah collects 100 years or been officially documented before that. Also, Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri had a great role in collecting the Sunnah. And who ordered him to do that? The Prince of Medina in that time, his name is Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, who became Khalifa later on. He ordered Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri to collect the Sunnah in a formal way. Okay, Sheikh, that means it was not documented. No, it's documented, but was not collected. The same thing, the Quran was written, but when it was officially gathered in one mushaf, in the time of Abu Bakr, then in the time of Uthman radiallahu anh, the same thing with the sunnah, but the sunnah came later, because now they concentrate about the Quran and they were working the sunnah in the same time. But after in the time of the Bani Umayyah, it had been completely done and been documented, and there is a lot of work been done to that. How can we trust the Sunnah first, before we understand it? How can we trust it? One, you trust it because I told you, Allah promised that He will save this book and this deen. Allah promised to save the deen. And the deen cannot be understood without the Sunnah. So the Sunnah also been saved. Two, if you understand the methodology of the scholars of hadith, you will understand why you should trust the Sunnah. Because when you deal with the Sunnah with trust, you understand how to deal with it. So many people, brother and sister, who had a problem with so many ahadith, because they don't have trust. If you go back to this foundation, you will find the foundation shaking. They don't have a trust that the Sunnah is an authentic source of information. Authentic source of information. I met in Chicago once a professor. He's a white American brother who was not Muslim when he started studying the history of Sunnah and the Hadith. He said, I always had this doubt because I raised in a Western universities about the authenticity of how accurate and can be trusted the verbal way of transferring information. And I tell you something, you carry it to another. How much can we trust that? You know, we always have a doubt about that. And I couldn't imagine somebody can memorize all these numbers of a hadith in the same words. So what if it's changed? All this. He said, until one day I come across the internet sheikh in Saudi Arabia. His name Abdullah Saad. He's a well-known sheikh. I know him personally. Anyway, this man is amazing. This is really amazing. He said, when I come across one of his lecture, I became Muslim. I said, he has a PhD in hadith, in science of hadith. He became Muslim after he heard this sheikh. He said, I understand why, but I'll tell you why. Abdullah Saad basically memorized Al-Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawood, Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, Ibn Majah with the chin of the narrators. Okay? And I remember once we were sitting in a dinner, then I said, Abdullah, I'll test you a little bit. And I read the book, he said, okay, I have here a Tirmidhi. And I want you to narrate to me, to tell me all the ahadith that Al-Hasan Al-Basri narrated through Jabir ibn Samurah, for instance. Then he said, okay, in the Tirmidhi, in the first chapter, book this, there's one hadith. The hadith, you give the whole chain of narrator, then the text of the hadith. Then you go to the second chapter, there's nothing there. Third and fourth, and so on. And we have the book. Then he goes to Abu Dawood, then the Tirmidhi, then Nasa'i, then Bukhari, then Muslim. Six books, you talk about thousands of narrations, thousands of chain of narration, like this, like computer. You know, it says research, enter, the same thing, research, enter. Then he come up with that. He said, when I heard him talking, he never said any hadith without mentioning the chain of narrator. This professor, Anthony, he told me, Sheikh Walid, when he heard that, when I heard that somebody in the 21st century can do that with barely, he said, I go and I check the hadith myself, with barely and not a single mistake. Not a single mistake, he said, I found. I understand if this can be exist in the time of cable TVs and Super Nintendos and all these things in this centuries, it's very possible to be existent 20 century ago. That makes a lot of, or 1400 years ago. That's very possible that it can be transferred in a very authentic way. And I told him, you don't need Abdullah Saad to believe that. I said, we have very easy, very simple method. I can go over that because that can be a whole course for a whole week, talk about the authenticity of Sunnah. But I just want you to understand something. The big questions that people raise, especially whoever in universities and meet intellectual people, debate happen about this issue. I want you to understand something. The big question they always raise, how can you tell that this narrator did not make a mistake? How can you tell that Abu Huraira did not forget or he'd mix up between the words? This is the biggest mistake, biggest argument they always have. I tell them, it's very simple. The science of hadith is not blind faith, taking for granted every word, every great person saying. No. Let's say this narrator said something. Walid, let's say. I said one text. Then this text, it's almost impossible to find one text only been narrated through one person. It's almost impossible. Okay? So that text must be narrated through other people as well. So if you found that Walid have said something different than these three people said, we said that's minus one. Good man, okay, I can take him for granted. No, they check, and let's say also they have another very critical method. Let's say there is a famous sheikh, somebody like Sufyan al-Thawri. Sufyan al-Thawri, for example, has 1,000 students. 1,000 narrator. It's impossible that one person will narrate something about Sufyan, and this is very, especially in Aqidah or in Salat, very important hadith or very important issue. Only one person and no other students narrated. In this case, they call it يروي المناكير عن المشاهير. He narrate weird things about famous people. That's not acceptable. Like if somebody said, Wallahi, I saw Sheikh bin Baz doing this and this. No, how can you say that? There is hundreds of students of Sheikh bin Baz. He cannot just came of nowhere saying he used to do that. Must be narrated by other people as well. So they have this method and very picky and very careful about the authenticity of the narrations. So no doubt that the ulama has a methodology and conditions for the hadith to be acceptable and not to be acceptable and to be rejected. طيب, if now we understand what the meaning of sunnah, we understand why it is obligated to follow the sunnah, and now we coming to here to the point we understand it's authentic, okay, I have this feeling. Now the next step, how can I understand the sunnah? Time out. No. How to understand the sunnah? Basically, you already understand the sunnah through this process, but there is other tips I will give you to you as well. One, the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, you have to understand.